Heavenly Father, we praise you. We thank you. Father, I thank you and I love you so much. Father, you know exactly what to give and the hour to give it, Father God. You know exactly what to say. Father, I'm asking that, Lord God, let your word be heard, not my voice. Father, continue to keep me uplifted, that I don't cough through this, that you let me have the sustaining of my voice, that I would be able to give the word that you want me to give. We praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, this morning, I want to talk to you about a mere fact. We know the Bible says that Jesus has promised. He said in John 7 and John 15, he said the same words. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. A lot of times we believe that is ever so true when life is smooth, when it's smooth sailing. But I want you to understand that God is, he's not a man that he should lie. He's a God of truth and a God of his word. And so therefore, when he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, he's also talking about the rough times. Matter of fact, at the most important time is the rough times. When you're going through some heavy storms, some heavy fires, some heavy issues, I can assure you, Jesus Christ is there. You know, we're celebrating as we are here. We're celebrating. This is supposedly the weekend of the 4th of July, and that's why a lot of people are out celebrating. But the 4th of July, when you really give concept of what the 4th of July is all about, it is the time when our forefathers, led by George Washington, they went into battle against the British government, and they wanted to be set free. And when they had finally been set free, and it took a lot of bloodshed, a lot of warfare, and finally 13 colonies came, and they received on July 4th, 1776, they wrote out the Declaration of Independence. Now, I want you to understand that bloodshed that was shed, the warfare that was fought by men that and women that were part of it as well at the time. But they had fought a bloody war for a common cause. But they weren't told by leadership to go into the battle, and we hope you do it. We hope you make it. No, the leadership went into the battle with them. The commander-in-chief that they had at the time, George Washington, was in the battle with them. He was enduring the cold and the elements with them. Well, I want you to understand, all that said, that we are in a battle as well. The Bible says that when you come to know Christ, you are now a member of the army of God. You are a member of the army of God because we are in a battle. The battlefield is none other than the earth. The warfare is conducted between God and his angels and Satan and his angels that are trying to overcome you and kill you and bring you to hell with them. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 6, chapter 6, verse 4, he says, we are to put on the full armor of God. We have to put on the whole armor, the word of God, so that we will be able to endure and we are to stand firm and resist the devil as James tells us to do so. So there's a battle that's going on, but we are not told, go into the battle and I hope you make it. No, Jesus said, I'm right there in the battle with you. And he's right there, not only in the battle, he's holding you up. Can you believe that? He's holding you up in the battle, in the issues, whether it be an issue you've already gone through, you're in at the moment, or you haven't yet seen, I assure you, you are going to have some turbulences in your life. See, Jesus notified us. He told us we're going to have issues. And there have been many different things that confront us. None of us are exempt from it. It seems like we have health issues. We have family issues. We have marital issues. We have children issues. We have grandchildren issues, financial issues. We have issue after issue. It seems like they're outside the front door. And as soon as you go and you deal with this issue, you finally, after maybe a month, a year, a decade, you finally get rid of it. Here comes another one ready to slap you in the face. And they keep coming one after another after another. Well, in John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus said this. He said, I have told you these things, so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Notice what Jesus says. He said, in this world you're going to have trouble, but in me you have peace. In me you have peace. And again, in John chapter 7, Jesus said, if you abide in me, what does that mean? If you live your life totally surrendered and committed to me, if you are in me, then you're not going to be overcome by the issues and the circumstances. You are not going to be a naked Christian. As you are walking in the storm is not going to be able to penetrate you, because you're going to have the perfect peace of God upon you. It's like you have two envelopes. You are the smaller envelope. And if you are out there walking by yourself, you're naked. When you go through the issues, you are going to find the issues are going to burn you and fry you up alive. But when you give your life over to Christ completely, and you put the smaller envelope into the larger envelope, who is Christ, and you go through the storm, even though you are going through the storm can't go through you, because you are now encapsulated by the peace of Almighty God. Amen? And a lot of people ask, well, why do we have to go through the storms whatsoever? Why do we have to go through the circumstances? Well, the reality behind it is because God wants you to see Him in a more gracious, glorious way. He wants you to see Him in a more intimate way. You know, if you go to a jewelry store and you see a diamond, and that diamond is just catching your eye, and you want to see the diamond, they won't put the diamond on the glass case. They take a black cloth, and then they put the diamond on the black cloth. You know why? Because the diamond with the black background shines a greater intensity of how beautiful that diamond is. So when there's darkness, when we have darkness penetrating all around us, God allows that to happen so that we can see how much more beautiful is the glory of Almighty God. Amen? So you come to find that God is with us even in the storm. He joins us, joins together with us. And that is to be said in a story that I want to show you. Very common story. I put this together knowing that I wouldn't have much of a voice, and I thought I'd give you a simple, quiet message. It would be the shortest message you'd ever receive. You'd love me for the rest of the week, and I pray that it's so. But I want you to know it's a story that I know that each and every one of us know. Many of us, if you were born and raised in a Christian home, you probably heard this story about these three amigos, these three Hebrew children, in your Sunday school when you were a child. It's about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and also about that of Nebuchadnezzar in the fiery furnace. And the story is basically where Nebuchadnezzar wants to build his power and develop his empire, and now he wants everybody to acknowledge him as the one and only true God, so he develops a golden altar in the image of himself, and therefore he wants everyone to bow at that image. And so the overview that I can give you here in Daniel chapter 3, is simply this. In verse 1, it says, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold. Verse 2, he commanded all to come to the dedication of the image which he himself had set up. Verse 4, he said to his leaders, I want you to go and command all the people, all the nations, and all men of every language, that when they hear the music, verse 5, that they are to fall down and worship the golden image which I, the king, have set up. Now that's beautiful. But verse 6 comes along and he gives a threat. And the threat is basically, and whoever does not fall down in worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Now he gave the threat. Now the three employees that he had, the three Hebrew boys, they turned around having heard this dictate and they said, no way, Jose, we are not going to bow to the image that you have created. When he heard this, that they were obstinate against him, verse 13 says that he went into a rage and fury, and he gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these three men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar said to them in verse 14, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time that you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. What he's saying is, I've heard your attitude. I heard how you have gone against me. But I'm going to give you another chance. When the music starts to play, if you will bow down to the image that I've established, then we're going to forget about this thing. And we're going to get right back on track in good standing again. But then he says this, but if you do not, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And there this man, this king, was so arrogant, he was a narcissist. Listen to what he says. He says, "And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? If you don't do what I say, and I cast you into the fiery furnace, who is the God who is going to deliver you out of my hands?" Verse 16, it says that the boys answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter." What they're saying is, "Nebi, it's not going to take that long. Pay attention to us, boy. Here's what we want you to know. You are saying to us that we have no choice in the matter. We have to bow to your gods and to you in the image and statue of yourself. You are implying also that if we don't do it, you're going to fire us. And we do mean fire. You're going to put us on fire. But we want you to know, Nebi, because of the fact that you are insinuating, you are saying that you have the final say. You're insinuating that you have the full concert over our life. You are our health, our wealth, our prosperity. We can't even move without you. And you're also saying that if we don't listen to your very every word, that we are going to be destroyed. And then you wonder, well, who is the God that is going to deliver us? Well, we're going to make it easy for you. Verse 17, they came through and they said, our God will deliver us. Our God will deliver us. The God we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery bush, and he will deliver us from your hand, O King. I mean, they were obstinate with him, and they were absolutely sold out to the Lord God. But then they said something you will never hear in churches today. Because they said, our God will deliver us from your hand. But if not, even if he doesn't, we are still going to serve him. Even if he doesn't, we are not going to bow down to your gods or to you. I want you to understand, these young boys were brought up under the whole counsel of God. They weren't brought up under some kind of stab it and grab it theology, or name it and claim it, or health, wealth, and prosperity theology. They weren't brought up under some kind of theology like we have today. If you go to church, God will bless you. If you go to church, God will give you a new house. If you go to church, God will take care of your car. If you go to church, God will give you your health back. If you go to church, God will give you a bride or a groom. If you go to church, God is going to take care of your every request. And yes, God wants to do that. Amen? God wants to do that. But I want you to understand, going to church is part of the instruction and command of God. Do not forsake the assembling of yourself. But don't think going to church is going to be the healing rocket for everything that you're asking of God. Because what God wants to know is simply, if you're doing all the right things and you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, reading the Word, abiding in me, staying true to me, and praising me, and worshiping me, and acknowledging me, and putting first my kingdom first. And if you do all that, and I still don't come through to you, will you still serve me? Will you still serve me? If I don't do what you've asked me to do, as you prayed to me, will you still be true to me, that you will continue to abide in me? These boys understood the power of God. But they also understood the sovereignty of God. They understood by the very fact of what they proclaimed. They said, our God will deliver us. Well, what did they have a need for? Deliverance. So therefore, they took the understanding of God, and they understood the power and the strength of God, and they said, he is our deliverer. We need delivered out of this situation. He's going to deliver us. And they stood on it by faith. God wants us to do the same thing. If you need healing, then what you have to do is you have to use the Word of God and stand upon it by faith. And you have to be able to say that by your stripes, you said in your Word, I am healed. Therefore, I am standing on the deliverance of your Word. And you said that I am the healed of the Lord. Therefore, I am going to stand on your Word, Father God. And you have to stand on His Word. If you need financial help, you have to say, my God can supply all my needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Or you can be able to say that God promised me He will open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing I cannot contain. And He will pour it down, pressed down, shaken together, running over in my lap. I need to stand on His word. And when you stand on His word, that's how you walk it out by faith. It's not saying, I hope He does. I'm praying maybe He'll come through. That's not faith. You stand on His word. That's what these boys did. Our God is well able to do this. Amen? A lot of times we love that scripture. Our God is well able. If you go to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, where it says, now to Him who is well able to do exceedingly abundantly, far above all that we could ever ask and imagine. When you come to the place where we start, you hear a scripture of sort, or you hear a preacher giving that scripture, we begin to go into a dance, a frenzy, and so on and so forth. We love it. Our God is able. But what if He doesn't want to? What if He doesn't want to? But if not? Amen? So you come to find we have to stand on the Word of God, but we also have to be like these boys. They understood the sovereignty of God. And the sovereignty of God is you pray and you stand on the Word of God and you bleed by faith, but you also have to salt it at the end with, if it be thy will. Amen? So these boys turned around and said, in verse 18, they said, even if He does not, Nebuchadnezzar, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. What they were saying is, pay attention to us. There's only room for one God, and your gods are not it, and you certainly are not it. Amen. You know, church, I want you to know something. There are people that are coming. They come to church every Sunday. They come to church every Wednesday when opportunity arises. They come to Bible study. They come to Sunday morning Bible study. They seem to be there every time the church doors are open. And I'm talking right now all over the United States. But yet, they have not really ever seen the true impact of the glory of God. They have not seen the dynamic impact of the glory of God. It hasn't happened yet. But I want you to know that in the late 1800s, early 1900s, God poured out His power, His presence, and His influence upon the land, whereas He started to raise up revivalists, tent revivalists, if you will. And these tent revivalists started to go around, and that's exactly what they did. They went from city to city, state to state, and all they had was a tent that they purchased, or it was given to them, that housed anywhere from 500 to 1,000 people. And now the people that would come in and congregate in the tent that would be there for maybe a week at a time, these people came in with an earnest hunger and a desire and an inquiry as to what was going on, as to what God was up to. And when they would come into the tent, the Shekinah glory would fall down upon them, and the whole group of them would fall out under the Spirit. Matter of fact, under A. Allen, there was a man that was part of the mafia, and he went and he came in. He still had his pistol hidden under his jacket. When he came in, the Spirit of God came upon that whole audience of people. He went down on his face, crying out. People were crying out and confessing their sins, and he was one of them. And when it was all said and done, because of the influential power of the glory of God that fell upon a people whose heart was hungry after Him, then God changed their lives. That man never once went back to the mafia. He never once went back into that degrading type of lifestyle. He now was working for the kingdom of God. Amen? Matter of fact, my own pastor in New Brighton, he brought a man in, and I think Sandy might remember this, who also was a hitman in the mafia. And he turned around, he brought him in, and he was actually asked, don't do that. You're putting your family at risk. You're putting the church people at risk, because there was a contract out on this man's life. Because this man also was in a congregation where there was an intense hunger, and the Spirit of God fell, this was the early 1900s, fell upon the congregation. And this man, who was a hitman, who had been noted to kill many a people, now all of a sudden, under the influence of the power and the influence of Almighty God, He fell to his face. He was crying out as he explained it. Crying out, realized that there really was a true and an only God. And then he laid down his pistol and walked away. But even though he walked away, they weren't going to walk away from him. There was a contract out on his life. And what God did, God took the people that had written the contract and paid for it, and those people died almost immediately. A contract in the Italian mafia is only as good as long as the person who has paid for the contract is alive. And so what happened, those people died, and the contract was removed from him, and he turned out to be one of the most influential ministers that traveled all over the United States preaching the good news. Amen? I want you to understand, the glory of God is about to fall. I've seen it twice in my many years of ministry. The first time, I didn't even know it happened. The second time I saw, it was so spectacular, but I couldn't tell you what I saw until afterwards. The first time I was in Kenmore, New York, I was scheduled to be Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning, Sunday evening. There was only about 30, 35 people in a church that housed about 300 people. There was a great split in the church. Friday night when I got there, the power of God was so sensational. People were, the few people that were there, they were getting healed, there was deliverance. There was tremendous miracles that were breaking loose. The pastor was so excited, he turned around and asked me if I would stay till the following Friday. He got on the phone and started calling all the other pastors in the area, and little by little, over the week, they start coming in. By the time we got to Thursday, the church was packed out. There was even a Spanish-speaking church that was there of about 40, 50 people that had an interpreter with them, and God was moving, and he was demonstrating his love and his authority upon these people. Well, come Thursday night, as I'm preaching, here comes the fire department inside the church. And they interrupted us momentarily because someone had told them there was fire on top of the roof. Now, I didn't put that all together. I didn't recognize what was going on. They looked it over real quick. They gave they apologized and they left. Here, what it was, when a people have such an intense desire for God and God begins to show up and all the miracles break loose as what we saw in that particular week, the glory of God was demonstrated as was like it was in the upper room. There was cloven tongues of fire being seen by people. It was phenomenal. But I missed it because I didn't realize what was going on. I just thought somebody had a joke that they played on the church. Then it was about 5 years later, I was in Tulsa, Oklahoma. There's a church of about 950, maybe a little over 1,000. My first time ever there on a Sunday morning. And I was introduced to the pastor, a phenomenal guy. I got to meet his elders, his council, many other musicians. We got to know each other a little bit. Now the church service started. And the church was packed out. And they had this large, large vestibule. And they had a center place like we have here. They had two large outside paths going out. And people were just all over the place. Well, as it was, as I was done preaching, what God would allow me to do is he would show me things about people. And I did this almost day after day, week after week, 2 weeks, maybe sometimes 3 weeks out of a month. So I had experience with hearing the voice of God. And so in this particular time, I said, on this side of the church, there are two women. And I pointed them out and I said, I want you to come forward. On this side of the church, there was and these were elderly women. And here was an elderly man, and the elderly man came up. I used to make light of things so it wasn't so everybody looking at me. So what I did is I said to the pastor to come up, and I said, Pastor, do you know these people? He knew the two women. They were part of his church. He did not know the guy, so I had them introduce themselves. And the church was laughing, and they were carrying on. Some people were standing. And so when it was all said and done, I said, okay, let's get serious. The reason why I brought you here, because all three of you people have a secret, and you've never shared the secret with anyone else. And all three of you have the same secret buried in your heart that has brought you to a place where you feel inadequate. You don't feel worthy because of the secret that you have. But all three of you have the same exact secret. And God is about to heal you this morning. And the secret that I gave them, I said, all three of you, you had been sexually abused before the age of 6. With that, they went down. Even the guy, he started crying. They were sobbing. They were crying out before God. The two ladies were shaking. The pastor fell over. He was crying on the floor. And here it was. Here's what I saw. From the back of the church, like a domino effect, boom, 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 all 1,000 people fell out in the spirit. You would have had to do some kind of orchestration. You would have had to have somebody work this thing out. It'd probably take a week for this to happen. But from the back of the church, they all fell out and they start coming forward, perfectly aligned. And I wondered, why did God do it that way? Well, if he would have done it from the front of the church, you have some people that are pretenders. They would have wanted to look like they went out in the spirit so as not to feel like they were not in line with God. But I mean, every one of them. And when the Spirit of God fell, I was the only one standing. And what I heard was nothing but people pleading for forgiveness for their sin. People were crying out. They were confessing their sins out loud. People were just absolutely drunk in the spirit like I'd never seen before. The pastor was of no avail to me. He was out in the spirit. So I went and I sat in the back because there was nobody to talk to. I sat in the back and I'm in the back row and I see a 30-some-year-old woman starting to stir. And I went up to her and tapped her on the shoulder and I said, because I didn't know. And I said, has this ever happened here before? She said, no, brother. She said, we've never seen this here before. And what it was the glory of God that fell upon that church. And I've been there, of course, many, many times since. But I want you to know, I said all that for this. The glory of God, what God had let me know as I was putting this together. God is not a respecter of people. He's not a respecter of location. He's not a respecter of a time zone. He's about to bring his glory upon this church. And when he does, I don't care who you think you are, how much knowledge you have, how much talent you have, or how much money you have, I want you to know he is going to come upon you. And when he comes upon you, you are going to be down on your face. You are going to be crying out for forgiveness. You are going to be absolutely sanctified from the inside out because God is about to take a hold of his church and he doesn't want any more play acting. He is going to bring you down to your knees. Can you say amen? So we find out, a lot of people say, well, why does he have to go through that? Why does he have to put me through all these fires and all these issues? Because God wants to know, will you still serve me on the downside? Will you still serve me when things are not so good in your life? I want to know, are you true with me? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, even though they didn't know if they were going to be saved or not, they said, our God will deliver us. But even if he doesn't, Nebuchadnezzar, even if he doesn't, we want you to know that we are not going to bow to you, the image you created, or your gods, because there's only room for one God, and you're not it. You're not it. So Nebuchadnezzar, he gets absolutely infuriated. Verse 19 said Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They saw the anger on his face. Do you ever get somebody so mad you can see the anger on their face? Let me put it in better perspective for you to understand. Do you know what it's like when mama got mad? Do you know what it's like when the woman of the household is infuriated? You know, when mom's mad, the whole household's turned upside down, right? When the husband's mad, don't worry about it. But when mom's mad, you better watch out. You better watch out. Even today, when my children come and they're of age and they see mom she's mad as a hornet, she's showing it on her face, they start sort of fancy prancing around her. They don't know what to do. They look to me for help, but I'm looking to say, is it me? And if I find out she's not mad at me, I just get out of the way, okay? But the truth of the matter is, that's how it is in a home. You can see when somebody is angry. You can see that they're so absolutely turbulent that you need to get out of their way. Well, this is what's going on with Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar is angered beyond measure because he's thinking to himself, these three punks, they came out of Jerusalem, and I bring them into Babylon. I should have had them oppressed and incarcerated, but instead I had shown favor to them. I gave them position, I gave them title, I gave them a job, I gave them money, I gave them freedom. And now this is how they turn on me. Instead of instead of worshiping me, they want to spit in my face. Anybody know anybody like that? Somebody, you've done something good for somebody, and right away they want you to worship them for the rest of your days. Listen, you can thank them, but you dare not worship them. Amen? And so we find in verse 19, Nebuchadnezzar is so mad, he turns around and says to his servants, I want you to heat the furnace 7 times greater. Did you ever think to yourself, come on, why? Why? The heat of the furnace was so intense, it was going to kill these 3 boys anyhow. So why is it the importance that they had to be heated 7 times greater? Because he was so mad at them, he wanted to not just kill them, he wanted to incinerate them. He wanted to totally melt them away that there would be no ashes left of their existence. And so he tells his servant to go and heat the furnace 7 times greater. But what I want you to catch is this. These 3 boys, though they did things honorable before God, though they continued to serve the one and only true God, it didn't keep them exempt from not having to go through the furnace. You may do some wonderful things for God. You may read the Word of God every day. You may pray to Him every day. You may praise and worship Him every day. You may acknowledge Him in all things throughout the continuation of your life, but it doesn't cause you to be exempt from having to go through some fiery issues in your life. So we find in verse 20. Verse 20 says, he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. And these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, their outer garments, and were cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Now that furnace was so hot, verse 22 says, the servants who had brought them to the opening of the door of the furnace, that they were consumed immediately. They were killed. But they tossed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the furnace. The furnace was 7 times hotter, and they were in the furnace for a time. And then you come to find Nebuchadnezzar, he was curious. He wanted to see what was going on. There was a glass window that he could look inside the furnace. Verse 24 says, when he looked in, he was astonished. And he rose in haste, and he spoke, saying to the counselors, did we not cast 3 men bound in the midst of the fire? He's saying, am I losing it? How many people did we throw in that fire? We threw Shadrach in there, right? Meshach, Abednego, 1, 2, 3. Well, why is it I'm seeing 4? And they're not even tied up. Did we not tie them up when we put them in there? Did we not bind them up real good? He said, did we not? And the Bible says he was astonished. He was astonished. The word astonished means that he was all shook up. Yeah. He was shook up. How could this be? How could this be that these men are in this furnace and they're all loose? And it says here, verse 25, look, he answered, I see 4 men. And they're not walking outside the fire. They're walking inside the fire. They're not bound up. They're not tied up. But they're completely set free. How could this possibly be? Let me tell you, when God wants to come and deliver you, you will always know when He's going to deliver you. Because God has 2 ways of delivering us. God can either remove us from the fiery issue, which is the way we want Him to do it anyhow, right? God, I want you to just beam me up from this situation. Take me out of here right now. But the other way that you will find, most times God doesn't do it that way, but the other way that God can sometimes, you'll know that He's with us is when He joins us in the fire and leaves us in the fiery situation. Because He knows that we are abiding in Him and we have perfect peace that has come on us. And even though we are going through the fiery situation is not touching us. You always will know when Jesus had joined you in your fiery circumstance. Because before you actually entered into it, you were all tied up. You were all frazzled. You were having a nervous breakdown. You were filled with anxiety. You had anxiousness galore. You were having a nervous breakdown. You didn't know what to do. You were running from person to person. You were asking for help. You were looking to this doctor, that doctor, this attorney, that attorney. You didn't know what was going on. You were frazzled. But when Jesus joined you in the fiery circumstance of your life, you will be so totally set free. There will be nothing that's going to concentrate upon you. Nothing is going to hurt you. Because what God will do, what Jesus will do, when He joins you in the fire, He will set you free He will keep you there where you are actually walking around in the fiery circumstance and enjoying life because it doesn't have any bothersome on you. Can you say amen? That's what Jesus can do. So we find, it's in verse 25, they're walking around and outside the fire, but in the midst of the fire, they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth man that he sees is like the Son of God, which is Jesus Christ, who showed up in the Old Testament. Now look what happens when Jesus joins you in the fire. Verse 26. Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and he spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. The same man who fired them rehired them. But I want you to see something here. I want you to see the change of heart of Nebuchadnezzar. Look at his language first. He says to them, come out and come here, you servants of the Most High God. And then he turns around and basically says to them, I have witnessed the power and the authority of your God. And I have come to now realize that the gods of Babylon, or even myself, we are not a god. And I have come to realize there's only one God, and you are actually right. There's only room for one God, and our gods are not it. And I am not it. So he had a change of attitude. And then verse 27 says, and the satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose body the fire had no power. The power of the fire had no effect on them. I want to stop for a moment. I want you to know something. How you behave in the midst of your turmoil is going to be seen and witnessed by others. They're going to see exactly how you behave. They're going to see, are you crying, screaming, having a nervous breakdown while you're in the midst of your issue? Or are you praising and dancing and shouting and singing and serving your God with faithfulness? Because you can go around and tell somebody, you know what, I'm a Christian. I go to that church over there, and my pastor, oh, is he a handsome man. I'm telling you what, my pastor, he can really preach. You can tell him all that stuff you want to tell him, because it's not what you say, it's what you display. You are under a microscope, if you will, and people are watching you. That's why sometimes God will either remove you from the fire, or sometimes he'll keep you in the fire. But let's go on. They saw, the workers saw that their hair was not even singed. The fire was seven times greater, and it didn't even singe not one iota of their hair. It also says, nor were their garments affected. What they had on their personal belonging, God retained it. It was stretched. Nothing got harmed of their clothing, of their sandals. Nothing that they owned was destroyed. You might want to know, well, how am I going to make it? I'm in such a terrible situation here. How am I going to make it the same way they made it? You have to stand on the word of God, and you have to announce, our God, my God, my God will deliver me from this situation, from this circumstance. And during the time while you're in that circumstance, God will make sure that he retains everything you have ownership of. You say, well, I don't even have any money anymore. But you have food on your table every day. You wonder, how am I going to make a house payment? But every day, every month, the house payment seems to come in. You wonder, how am I going to have the gas to get in the car and get the car to the job, get in the car to go to the job? And every day, you have gas money. Every day, God becomes the sufficiency of what you have need of, because he is showing you, even though I'm allowing you to go through this fire, that fire is not going to have any effect on you. That problem is not going to bury you. That circumstance is not going to reroute you in a wrong direction. I am going to show you that I am the God of all heaven and earth. Amen. And finally, it says that they didn't even smell. The smell of fire was not on them. They didn't smell any smoke. They didn't smell any smoke whatsoever. Why? Because the fire did not control them. They controlled the fire. They controlled the fire. So basically, if you go to verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they should not serve nor worship any other king, any other god, except their own God. Nebuchadnezzar had a complete change. Verse 29 says, therefore I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. So why did God allow them to suffer? To receive more glory. God knew, I'm going to keep them in the fire so as to receive more glory for myself. Amen. And I go back to say this. Many a time we say, God, get me out of here. I need deliverance from this situation. But God will keep you right where you're at, because in keeping you in the storm, it's all up to you. If you are having a nervous breakdown, if you are carrying on, if you are fussing and cussing, if you are yelling at God, then God's going to keep you right there. He's going to keep you pinned down until you realize why he has you there in the first place. And it's all because he wants to win others by seeing a great display in your life. Because again, it's not what you say, it's what you display in the fire that you're going through. Because the Bible says that it rains on the righteous and the unrighteous. You are going through the same thing that the unsaved world is going through. People are dying of cancer. Maybe the people that are in the church have cancer. Excuse me. And you come to find that people in the church, if they start saying, oh my God, what am I going to do? Well, what kind of a reference display is that? That you turn around and say, but my God will deliver me. But I don't know what he's going to do. How am I going to get up? What kind of a display is that? There's no display of faithfulness. But when you are on your face and you are crying out to God and you are smiling and you are dancing and you are shouting and you are praising and you are worshiping, when you're in the doctor's office and he says, you only have X amount of months to live. Well, praise God. Glory to God. They'll think you're crazy. But the truth of the matter is, we are a unique people. We are unique. We're not supposed to behave like the rest of the world. When you begin to no longer actively behave with emotions the way the world behaves, then you're going to win so many more souls over, because they're looking at you through a microscope. And the truth of the matter is, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were having to stay in the fire because God wanted Nebuchadnezzar and all the servants of his staff to let them know that I am the one and only true God. And in the backdrop of that darkness, Nebuchadnezzar came to know the one and only true God. Can you say amen? And finally, you see here, it says, verse 30, then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. They got their benefit once they walked through the fire, joined together with the Savior. And once they walked through the fire and they kept the adamancy of faithfulness, then God was able to elevate them. They went to a higher level where they've never been before in Babylon. Yes, they were workers, employees of at an earlier time, but now they were raised to a higher status position, a higher level with greater pay and greater influence. If you will stay true, if you will stay true to Jesus Christ while you are in the midst of a storm that has come your way, and you will stand true to the word of God, and you say with a little subtlety at the end, my God is going to deliver me. My God is going to provide for me. But even if not, it's according to his will. He can either keep me in the storm, he's joined me in the storm, therefore others will see that I am still safe kept because I'm in the storm, but the storm's not in me, because I'm in Christ. And in Christ is joy unspeakable and full of glory. In Christ is a perfect peace that surpasses all human understanding. And because you have that kind of an attitude, you are going to find that people you don't even know that have been watching you are going to come to accept Christ as Lord and Savior, and they will be the treasures waiting for you in heaven. Amen? So there was a hidden agenda, even under a child's story, that God wants us to stop complaining. Stop boo-hooing. We're all going to go through things. But the truth of the matter is, you can go through it, but you don't have to go through it alone. You don't have to go through it alone. There is a Savior who says, in me you will live. In me you will move. In me you will have your very existence. Can you say amen? Would you stand with me? Father, we praise you and we thank you, Lord God. We thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for the calmness of every person's heart here. We thank you for the restoration that is taking place, Father, and how you are demonstrating as we see it so wonderfully that you're pouring out your Spirit in this final moment, Father. You had promised this would be the year of a turnaround, a breakthrough. This would be the month of the breakthrough. And Father, certainly you have done that. You have done that. Father God, I am thanking you for the people that you have brought our way, Father God. I'm asking that, Lord God, that now you raise them, you groom them, you grow them. And most importantly, Father, I would pray that you put such an unquenchable hunger and an unquenchable thirst and desire for more of you and more of your word. Father, let them be just absolutely day after day, wanting and wanting and wanting to sit and read and study your word, that your word will be front and center in their life. Your word will be the lamp unto their feet and the light unto their path. Your word will be the concerter, the conductor of their lives, Father God. Your word will enable them. Your word will encompass them. Your word will give them the understanding of what their reality of why they're here, Father God. You will speak to them through your word. So, Father, I'm asking that, Father God, you are going to change the whole mandate of this church. That, Father God, we are going to see the outpouring. We are seeing the healings, but, Father, we want to see more of your glory. We want to see the Shekinah glory begin to fall upon the house. We thank you for it. We praise you, Lord God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.